to Acts chapter 4, if you would please. Acts chapter 4. Would like to welcome visitors with us this morning, the Crepe family, ministering with Servant Heart Camp. Where is that located? Ramey, Pennsylvania. Okay. So glad to have you folks here today. And Acts chapter 4, I want to speak this morning about a friend of those who need a friend. Acts chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 31. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And just point this out, that this was not something that was required of them. They voluntarily did this. And some have tried to impose this same concept on the church today, that we should never own anything personally. And that's not true. This was their right. They chose to do this, and they distributed to the help of the people in the church there and so forth. But it's not a mandate for the entire church. Verse 35, and it says, they laid down the at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need, which is communism. So yes, the first century church practiced communism, but because they chose to do that. Verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, we live today in a throwaway world. You don't fix anything. You just go get a new one. And, if it doesn't work, just toss it out. And even if you want to try to fix it half the time, you can't get the stupid thing apart to work on it. Or if you can, you can't get the parts that you want to fix the dumb thing. I mean, it's pretty disgusting when like a 10-cent part, well, probably nothing costs 10 cents anymore. Maybe a $1.50 part causes you to throw away something worth several hundred dollars. But that's society, the world that we live in. You can't find anybody to work on things half the time anymore that knows how to work on things. And people just can't be bothered. Everything is expendable. Just throw it out and get a new one. And sadly, too oftentimes people are treated that way as well. Oh, why waste time on that person? And it can get frustrating at times, no doubt about that. But I believe that people are of value. But oftentimes we always see them as of any value to us unless we can get some use out of them. And they don't need any maintenance along the way. You know, as a pastor of a church, people need maintenance. But that's what I'm here for. I'm not complaining about that. That's my role. That's my responsibility. But with this in mind, we look at this man named Barnabas. And we don't know a lot about him. He seems to kind of blend into the scenery. Didn't have a high-profile role in the first century church, but he played, I believe, a very significant role in the first century church. His actions had a profound effect that lasted throughout, even beyond the first century. He was willing to accept risk. He put forth effort and invested himself in the lives of other people, young believers, and it was an investment that paid great dividends. So as we look at Barnabas this morning, let's think first of this. He gave his possessions to others. We just read about that in verse 36. And Jonas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, these many believers gathered here were doing the same thing, but he has singled out. And I'm going to speculate a little bit, but that to me suggests that maybe his giving was significantly more than what the others had done. He sold his land, sold all he had, and gave it to the apostles, gave the proceeds, put it to their feet, and said, here, use this to help my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with whatever need that they might have. His ministry was people, individuals. He ministered to their need. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Acts 11 and verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he shall go as far as Antioch. So they hear about some need that other believers in another area are having, and who gets sent? Barnabas. Go check it out. See what's going on there. Because he's got a heart for this type of thing. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. Now this is describing some more about Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. This man was concerned about people coming to know Christ as Savior. But more than that, as we'll see as we go on here. He says, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, which is the Apostle Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there's this dearth that's coming and a great need there. And once again, the believers give what they can afford to give. Now, it doesn't say they sold everything on this occasion. They just gave what they were capable of giving to help to relieve the problem of the other brethren there. And Barnabas is a significant part of this thing. His ministry is people. He gave himself to others. His name means to comfort, to alleviate misery or distress of mind, refreshing mind and spirit. Or as it said there in Acts chapter 4, the son of consolation. He gave his possessions to others. He gave himself to others. Go to Acts chapter 9. Now, in Acts chapter 9, the first part of the chapter is about the Apostle Paul coming to know Christ as Savior. He's on the road to Damascus, and he's God personally, Jesus Christ personally appears to him, and Paul gets saved there. But Paul is a problem to the early church. Before he was saved, he was their chief persecutor. He arrested them. He had them beaten, he had them imprisoned, and he even stood consenting at the death of Stephen when he was stoned. He was the greatest fear, it seems, that the first century church had. But now he gets saved here in Acts chapter 9, and let's begin reading in verse 18. It says, immediately there fell from his eyes, that speaking of Paul, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So say, wait a minute, this is the guy that's been after us for years. This is the guy that's been our greatest dread, our greatest fear. And now he's preaching the same message we're preaching? Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates by day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, put yourself in their position. Certainly, I can understand why they would fear him. Is he just using this as a guise to get in and to wreak more havoc among us? Just a double spy here, a double agent on this thing? So they're afraid of him. They're holding back on him. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him. They wanted nothing to do with him because of all that he'd done. But Barnabas, the son of consolation, the one who had given all his possessions for the help of other brothers and sisters in Christ, the one who gave of himself to help other brothers and sisters in Christ, says, here's a man that needs a friend. Here's somebody that I believe the Spirit of God is upon, because the Spirit of God's upon Barnabas, said he was full of the Holy Ghost. He says, here's a man that needs a friend. Verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And when he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Barnabas comes to his defense. Paul's just a babe in Christ. But already he's preaching, and people are coming to know Christ through his ministry. And best of all, the persecution has subsided to a degree because of his salvation. And Barnabas sees in this young man something that the others are overlooking. He says, here's a guy that needs a friend, but more than that, here's someone with some great potential to bring glory and honor to our God. And so Barnabas reaches out and brings Paul under his wing, and they begin to travel together. And minister together. Look at chapter 11, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And we read this passage, we read this passage just a little bit earlier. Again, Barnabas was sent forth to minister to these believers who were having some trouble. But then he sends, and he says, I want Paul to come along with me in this thing. I want Paul to be here so I can mentor him, so I can train him, so I can prepare him for the ministry. And a whole year they spent together ministering to these people. And Barnabas invested his life in the Apostle Paul. They became a team. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 24. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So now, not only has Barnabas got Saul traveling with him and ministering and mentoring him, but Barnabas now picks up somebody else as well. This guy named John Mark, who happens to be his nephew as well. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now when there were in the church which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manium, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So it's gone from now Saul being, or the Apostle Paul just being a student of the Barnabas, now he's a team member. And the Holy Ghost says, "Separate these two. Bring these two out. They're going to work for me. I've got a purpose for them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Verse 4, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." So Barnabas and Paul are separated for this purpose, but Barnabas keeps young John Mark along with them as well, taking him along, training him, investing himself into them. Barnabas, well, go to chapter 15. Chapter 15 of verse 30. Acts 15, 30. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God with many others also." So this ministry team of Barnabas and Paul continues and traveling throughout all of Asia Minor at that time and reaching people, and the mentoring process continuing as well as Barnabas is investing his life into him. Look at chapter 13, verse 43. You may not have noticed this, but so far in all the verses we've looked at, it said Barnabas and Saul, right? Look at chapter 13 and verse 43. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." You see what happened there? Suddenly, Paul has risen up above his teacher. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I believe that's what God wants. You know what? I don't feel threatened in any way of someone in this church becoming a better preacher than me. That would please me to no end. This team, this one who had begun as Barnabas investing his life in this Paul, who everybody else is afraid of, said, "Look, there's some potential in this young man. Just need to take some time, polish off some of the rough edges, get him trained, get him involved in the ministry, working along with him, to the point where now it's no longer Barnabas and Paul. It's Paul and Barnabas." Barnabas took this new convert, this babe in Christ. He came to his aid. This one who later spread the gospel throughout the known world of that time. This one who wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books. But it started with a man who said, "There's somebody that ought not to be thrown away. There's somebody whose life is worth investing in. There's someone who has some potential. It just needs some time and patience, and ministering the word to him, and getting him involved, and taking him on to where God would like for him to be." He preached before governors, emperors, started numerous churches throughout the known world, and wrote half of the New Testament. Because Barnabas was willing to invest himself in this one man. Amen. And the student then became the teacher. And Paul taught Timothy and Titus and a host of others and trained them and prepared them for the ministry. And folks, you know, as we think about our youth ministry that we want to start here, that's part of this process right here. It's taking these young people and giving them the Word of God as we've begun with the Truth Trackers ministry on Wednesday nights, but now taking the next step and getting them prepared to get involved in the ministry, for people to come alongside them and you know, can they have fun things to do sometimes? Sure, there's nothing wrong with a pizza party or, you know, a sledding party or something like that, but that's not the purpose of the youth ministry. The purpose of a youth ministry, as I see it, is to do just this very thing right here. Prepare them for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. And that's my desire. That's what Barnabas did. He invested himself in these young men and prepared them. He took a risk, but he reaped some huge benefits in the process. Soon there's another trip planned, and Barnabas is ready to invest himself in another young man. You're in Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. What's happened here is Paul and Barnabas, along with young John Mark, have gone off on one of their adventures, and it's been pretty rough. They went to the island of Cyprus, and the winds were going across the sea were pretty rough, and feared for their lives there, and they weren't real well treated as well when they got there. And so once they get back to the mainland from the island of Cyprus, John goes home to mama. I've had enough of that. No more of that for me. And so he leaves. That's what verse 13 is talking about. Go to chapter 15 now. Chapter 15 is a big Jerusalem council where they determine that Christians are no longer bound by the Old Testament law, the circumcision and so forth. And we come to verse 36. As they're planning another trip, and Paul and Barnabas have gotten back and reported to the churches what God's been doing through them. And they're getting ready to leave again now, verse 36 of Acts 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, now notice, it's Paul taking the lead here, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Good idea, Paul. Let's take John along with us again. You know, the one who left us before. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Barnabas was so intent on doing this, and Paul was so intent on not having somebody with them that he couldn't trust, they parted ways. And Barnabas, well, and Paul and Silas chose and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went into Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. I guess I didn't finish verse 39 there. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Barnabas said, Paul, this young man needs a friend. This young man needs some time, some patience, some investment in his life to bring him where you are, Paul. And I'm willing to back away from visiting the other churches that you want to visit, the adventure that it is of traveling with you, Paul. All the things that lay in store for you, I'm going to back away from that because this young man needs a friend. Did he mess up, John? Oh, yeah. He quit. But Barnabas says, I still think there's hope for him. And so these guys separate ways. He chose Mark over all the excitement and everything that lay in store for him because John Mark needed a mentor. He saw the potential where Paul only saw failure. And, you know, it's easy to criticize Paul in this case. But then if you go on and read chapter 16 and what he and Silas experienced when they got to Philippi, it wasn't any easier than what they faced before. And Paul needed to have somebody with him that he could count on. So, I hesitate from being too critical of Paul. Because the last thing they needed was somebody that was going to bail on them when it counted the most. But you don't discard them on the scrap heap of humanity either. There's hope for this young man. Young man who needed a friend. Barnabas saw potential where others saw only failure. He sacrificed. He labored. He risked much. But then he reaped. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Or chapter 4, excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's writing now at the end of his life. And this chapter is where he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And he says this, though, in verse 11, as he's closing out this letter to young Timothy, one of his own students that he had mentored. He talks about verse 10. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Wow. You see, what Barnabas did paid off. And Paul was man enough to say, you know what? You did right, Barnabas. And I want that young man to come now. He's ready. Bring him. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. There again, two different places, Paul makes mention of Mark, the nephew of Barnabas. He's profitable now to the ministry. Mark wasn't ready before. But because Barnabas was willing to step back, step out of the limelight, and just to go and minister to this one individual and invest his life into that individual. You know, folks, too often times we get this mentality that size is a measure of success. No, it's not. If one person has been changed by my ministry, that's a success. If God has been able to use me to affect one person, if that's the only person God intends me to reach, then I'm a success. Well, Barnabas didn't reach just one. But what an impact his life and ministry had, because he was willing to give of himself for the sake of others. You see, thirdly, Barnabas gave himself to the work of the ministry of reconciliation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. Paul writes, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth live unto themselves, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our responsibility. That's not solely my responsibility. That's our responsibility. The ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God's given us so much. And you know, there's some stands that this church takes on this book. But that doesn't mean anything if we don't put it into practice.
Yeah, that's right.
God intends our lives to be used to impact others. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God's committed unto us this ministry of reconciliation. When you got saved, God didn't take you to heaven because He left you here for a purpose. This is that purpose. That my life can be used to touch others, to make a difference, to have an impact. This is a ministry God is interested in. He died to reconcile the world unto Himself. He suffered on the cross. He endured all that punishment for sin for others to come to Him. And look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13. All familiar with this verse, I'm sure. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The world out there is going to hell. And we can lament that and criticize that and say, oh, how terrible things are getting. But what are you doing to offset that? That's our responsibility, Christians. The ministry of reconciliation. For how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's not just my responsibility. Because there's people that you contact on a daily basis that I'll never see. Or if I see them, I'll never get the opportunity to really speak to them like you can. My pastor in Rochester, New York, where I went to Bible school, said this: you got to win them to yourself before you can win them to the Lord. You've got to earn the right to witness to them. Now, I'm not saying we should never pass out tracts, we never should do any cold calling or anything like that. But the most effect that you're going to have is within your sphere of influence. People that you know on a daily basis. People that are sitting back and watching your life. Who know who you are
and see, hopefully see a consistency of walking with God in your life. That's what brought me to Christ. That coworker for 2.5 years whose life I watched, and he had no idea I was watching him. I was just another one of the hippie reprobates that worked with him there. But God was working in my heart, unbeknownst to him, and the impact that he had. God wants to use us. We've got a responsibility to restore those who've fallen, to reach those who are without Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 and verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I know we use that in relation to someone getting saved, and certainly that's the primary application of that verse. But don't you think God is equally pleased when somebody gets right with Him who's drifted away? And sometimes it just needs our willingness to go the extra mile with them, to reach them and bring them back to Him. Offering encouragement, comfort, sometimes a kick in the seat of the pants, but to try to bring them back. That's our responsibility. Now, I thought of this poem, and some of you, I'm sure many of you, most of you may be even aware of it, but it goes like this. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid for this old violin? Who starts the bidding for me? $1? $1? Do I hear two? $2. Who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. From the room far back, an old gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. He wiped the dust from the old violin and tightened up the strings, then played out a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Who now? What now am I bid for this old violin?" as he held it up with the bow. $1,000. $1,000. Do I hear two? $2,000. Who makes it three? $3,000 once. $3,000 twice. Now that's a good price. Going and gone. The audience cheered, but some then cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." In many a life, with many a man with his life out of tune, all battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Amen. And folks, sometimes it's us, most of the time it's us, that God uses to touch other people. And then let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord God, help us to never write anybody off. Certainly there are some people out there that are very undesirable and very unpleasant, but they are still souls for whom you died. God, may we be willing to reach out to bring the precious message of the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone to these hearts that are so desperately in need of Him. But God, too, help us to be there to comfort and encourage and help those who have been saved but yet fallen away, to restore them, to reconcile them to You. God, may we never be quick to discard anyone. Help us, God. Maybe there's somebody in our lives right now that comes to the minds of Your people as they're assembled here that could just use a friend. To just know that somebody cares. Help us, God, to be willing to be that friend. To take from this message about Barnabas, the son of consolation, and duplicate his acts and actions in our own lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.